Today I'm going to be reading from Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin, which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find that then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully conquer with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself, with my mind, am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin.
So, Rachel, you are going to get to hear what your husband heard yesterday afternoon, or a variation of it. Okay. So I'm going to start with a question. And anybody who ever watch the Red Green Show? All right. Cite the man's prayer.
Been a long time.
I'm a man, but I can change if I have to, I guess.
We're stuck on ice.
That wasn't the man's prayer. I'm pulling for you. There's a lot of stuff that Mr. Green, Red Green, brought to the table. That's not my concern here today. My concern here today is victory. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, is kind of our introductory thought. Who are you and why are you like that? Ever get upset with yourself because you did something you knew you shouldn't ought to have done? Or you get upset with yourself because you didn't want to do or say what you just did or said, but you did it and said it anyway? That's kind of what we just read in Romans 7, isn't it? I don't practice, and we'll get to Romans 7, but you see the conflict there. And what we're talking about here today, Tom, is victory. Victory over those driving forces. I was assigned the topic for the retreat yesterday of why am I like this? Why am I like this? And, you know, there's a really simple answer, Michael, of why I am like this. God made me this way. God made me this way. So why do I struggle with these things? Why can't I just be everything he wanted me to be without the struggle? You ever hear about the Lord with his caterpillar turned chrysalis, and the chrysalis is starting to finally open, and the little boy is so eager to see the butterfly inside that he gets his tweezers out and he opens the chrysalis. What happened? Why did the butterfly die? It needed the struggle. It needed the struggle to get strong. Now, God designed that, and he designed me with a struggle so I could get strong. All right. In 1 John 2, this is totally familiar. He says in verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Consider the power of that word love. This is where my affection are. This is where my attention is. This is what I really desire to have. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do I love the Father? Do I love the world around me? For all that is in the world, watch this, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life are not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away and its lusts. But the one who does the will of the Father abides forever. Queen had a song that was attached to the TV program, The Highlander. Who wants to live forever? Well, the one who does the Father gets to live forever. But being attacked by the various aspects of living in a physical body, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, they're going to drag you down. So, lust of the flesh, how does that manifest? I'm not going to say in your life because I don't know. In lives of people you've known, which could include you, lust of the flesh, how does that manifest? And how does it differ, say, from lust of the eye?
You mean in everyday life?
Yeah, people see the... How does it manifest? How does it show up? What happens?
It's not being faithful.
Okay. Physical infidelity. Okay. Yeah. Lust of the eye could mean I want what I see. See that beautiful boat? I want that. See that?
Coveting.
It could result in coveting. And the things that it produces, like more emphasis placed on acquiring things, okay, than on serving God, for example, than on sharing with people who are in need, for example. Pride of life. And us guys, we don't have any trouble with pride of life. We're just better than everybody. Okay? And how does it manifest? Have you ever heard of, Roger, have you ever heard of road rage? What's road rage? Why do you lose it? Why are you getting angry? They harmed me. Okay? Pride of life. And so these things, you might think, well, that's a kind of interesting list of things, but they're just who we are. And they're in everybody around us, everywhere. Right? And so David said in Psalm 139. Psalm 139, David said, you, I'm reading now from verse 13. You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. You remember what Adam said after God approached him and said, why did you take the fruit I told you not to take? Remember what he said? The woman you gave me. He blamed the woman, then he blamed God. The woman you gave me. Well, David here is saying, you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I'll give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So first of all, I'm the way God made me, David is saying. He's not blaming God. He's saying, look at what I got from God. This is who I am. But you know, Tom, that this is who I am includes the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. This is who I am. This is the crystals I get to break myself out of.
Well, I don't want to do, I do the thing.
We're getting there. We're getting there. We're getting. We're talking first of all about how God made me to be like Himself. God made me like I am, but to be like Him. Okay. Wonderful are your works. Wonderful are your works, and I know it. My soul knows it well. Look what you made. This is a wonderful thing. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my informed substance. So you watched over every part of my development. You know who I am. You made me this way. And it's wonderful. Except when I lose control of it. And I want us now to go to Genesis chapter 1. This is a passage we're well familiar with. Now, what happened in the first, up to verse 26? What happened up to verse 26 in Genesis 1? Creation of what? Now, I want you to think about what Paul said to the Thessalonians, may he preserve you body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. The three-part makeup of you, body, soul, and spirit, can be classified this way. Body could be the material substance. Well, from the dust we came to the material substance. Soul could be a reference to the animate life. And spirit, the image of God. Okay. Hebrews writer tells us that the word of God is able to distinguish between soul and spirit. I'm not sure I can, but the word of God can. But look at it that way, that your pet. You have a pet, Rachel? Okay. Your pet has animate life, soul. And so rocks and trees and flowers have matter. Bees and birds and dogs have matter plus animate life. Man alone has what we read here in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. Now, did you see in verse 26, it said, let us make. And then in verse 27, he created. Three times in the book of Genesis 1, the word created is it. And the word create means to bring into existence what did not exist. The word make means to mold stuff that is already there into something. So here's the matter and here's animal life. And God was able to fashion a human that would have been no different than Rover at that point, body and life. But then he said, let us create man. There hadn't been any creature like man that had the image of God. That's who you are. Okay. But did you know what he said here? We're going to make them in our image. And he was granted dominion. Let him rule. Male and female, he created them. And Roger, there's the rub. Right there, the lust of the flesh can take place. And right there, the lust of the eye can take place. I mean, I have no trouble whatsoever walking down the street and seeing a guy. You know, might be a handsome guy, might be a well-dressed guy. I look at Timmy every once in a while, man, he's just styling in his threads, not a problem whatsoever. But I can see a beautiful woman, and there's a different, there's just a different harmonic going on. And I'm not saying that I'm lusting or desiring. I'm just saying there's a different response that takes place. And so, you know, God made challenge right there, a challenge for all mankind, male and female. But get your, as Paul Harvey used to say, wash your ears out with this. Over in Genesis 2, beginning at verse 15, he says, Then Yahweh God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden. That's kind of an interesting thought, that man was created outside of the garden and then brought into the garden. Okay, put him into the garden and took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. So here we are, and we have a task. Take care of this beautiful garden of God, right? To cultivate and keep it. And the Lord and Yahweh God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat, clearly, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. All right? How clear would you, Roger, how clear would you say those instructions were? Here's this garden. Now look at all these trees. You can eat anything in there except that one. That's pretty clear. And it's not a big list of do's and don'ts. It's not like 80, how many, Scott, how many laws are there in the Old Testament? 613 laws. There was one law, wasn't it? Just one. You can eat anything you want here except that one thing. And what happened? Okay, now, you know what a rule is without a consequence? It's just a wish. If there's no teeth, it's just a wish. Yeah, I wish you'd do that. Well, I will, I won't, whatever. But in the day, isn't that what it says? In the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. That doesn't say you'll begin to die. You're going to die. The day you eat of it, you're going to die. That day, you die. Yeah.
I think it's interesting. You not immediately die, but you die.
No, you immediately die. Immediately die. And that, watch. We'll get the, we'll see the rub that's coming up, okay? And so, consequences. That's the point of this chart. You see, there are consequences for failing the prescription, right? So, that brings us to Romans. Tom, I'm coming back to that. I promise I am, okay? And if I don't, raise your hand and say you didn't come back to it, but I will. In Romans 7, we have this Paul said, we know that the law is spiritual, beginning at verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. So the first thing I'd like you to notice is that there's this flesh and spirit relationship. I am a physical man, but Genesis 1, I'm a physical man with what? How do I differ from a donkey or a fish? Or what? We have spirit. We have spirit. So flesh and spirit. So God doesn't talk to a dog. A dog doesn't have spirit. See? Has flesh, has life, but doesn't have spirit. So God doesn't talk to a dog. But he does talk to me because I have in me that which can respond to him. I have spirit. So Paul says, the law is spiritual, but I'm flesh, and I'm sold into bondage to sin. For what I am doing, I do not know. The word means to understand. It doesn't mean to understand. It means to acknowledge. Remember when Jesus of judgment machine, depart from me because I don't know you. Remember that? Can you imagine anybody that Jesus doesn't know who they are? The word does not mean just simply I have understanding or no. It means I don't approve of you. I don't approve of you. And so when Paul says here, what I am doing, I do not approve. Why do you do what you don't approve? What does that mean? What does that mean? You do what you don't approve. Go ahead.
You're not reining in your own.
Well, that is really good, Tom. That's really good. Not reining it in. But it's saying a very, very important thing, that you've got two things going on. The thing you approve and the thing you don't approve. Which one are you going to do? The thing you approve, the thing you don't approve. That's the point that Paul is getting to in this. Let me, and so let's keep going. For I'm practicing what I would, I am not practicing what I like, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I hate, I agree with the law. It's good. That's the good thing. That's not what I'm doing, though. I'm not doing the good thing. I'm doing the other thing. So no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. My flesh is not designed to do the good. My spirit is designed to respond to the good. And there's the struggle. What I know in my spirit from God and what I want in my flesh. And there's the struggle. See, in my flesh is not designed to make me a good person. That's why God put a spirit in me, so I could overrule my flesh. Now, the problem we have in the world, people don't overrule what they want. They don't overrule what the very thing Tom said. They don't rein it in. That's the rub here. And so when Paul says, I know that nothing good dwells in me, well, down in verse 23 or 4, he says, wretched man that I am. What is that? See, this non-approval, what I'm doing, what I don't approve. What happens when you do what you don't approve? What happens to you? Well, I love what you just said. Non-approval equals guilt. You have this thing that is cropping up in your mind, chastising you and making you feel ugly and dirty because you did. And but Paul says, For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I'm doing the thing I don't want, it's no longer me doing it. Okay? It's not me. What does he mean, it's not me? What does he mean, it's not me doing it? Hey, you're the one that said that. You're the one that lusted. You're the one that cheated on your wife. Paul says, it's not me doing it. What's he mean by that?
My desire.
It's not the spirit part of me that's acting like that. It's this stupid flesh that I haven't controlled. That's what he's saying, isn't it? It's not me. Okay? So look then, beginning next slide, 21, verse 21. Yeah.
I've heard people use that as an excuse.
Yeah.
It's not meant to be an excuse.
No, it is meant to be a complaint I'm drowning here. I don't mean to be drowning, but I'm drowning. I didn't mean for this to get like this, but it is like this. It's my fault, but it's not me. In other words, I don't agree with it. Yeah, Tom.
You know, and I can't remember exactly pinpoint the text, but there's a few texts of Paul's in the New Testament where he says, should I continue in sin because I'm under grace?
We're getting there in a minute. Gonna get there in a minute. That's in chapter 6, verse 1. Okay. So, beginning then in verse 21 here of chapter 7, I find then that the word principle there is literally nomos, law. I find then that the law that evil is present, that's a law. Okay? Principle is okay, but this is the way it is. Evil is present in me. Why? Why does the dog get up on the table and eat your hamburger? Does he feel any guilt for doing that? Only if you start to get after him. Okay? That's what he does. And that's the point. That's what the flesh does. It just does what it wants to do. And inside that flesh is you saying, no, you're not going to do that. This is what we're going to do. How is it that Jesus was able to go to the cross and willingly die? Remember that struggle of prayer that he had before he went to the cross? Father, not my will, but yours be done. Can you imagine Jesus having a different will than the Father? What was he talking about? Not my will, but yours. What was he talking about? The will of the flesh. The flesh wants to stay alive. Flesh wants to live at all. The flesh wants to be gratified. The flesh makes demands. And so Jesus overcame that with deep prayer. He overpowered his flesh with his spirit. He set the example for us. Okay? Paul says here, I find in the law that evil is present in me. That dog ate my burger. If you had stolen my burger, I'd call it theft. The dog ate my burger. I said, that's my fault. I left it where it could get it. You know, because he has no guilt about it. And so, but that's what's in us. The one who, it's in me, the one who wants to do good. Now, tell me about Paul. What do you know about Paul? Who was Paul? Why did God choose Paul to be an apostle? He was a murderer of Christians.
Yes, he was a lover of God.
He was a lover of God. He was passionate about God. He was defending God. He said, I thought I must kill Christians. And that's what I did. I kept a clean conscience. I did what I thought God wanted me to do. Now, God can use anybody. He says, I'll do what I think God wants me to do. God can use that person. Somebody says, well, I'm not sure that's what I want to do. God can't really use that person until he brings that thought under control. But God can use anybody who says, I think that's what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it, right? So God can use that. And so that's Paul, even though he's a murderer, he had that about him. And he's the one that says, evil is present in me. How can somebody who is so passionate to defend and support and propagate the will and the word of God say, evil is present in me?
Be the one to spot.
Pardon?
You would be one of those who really could spot.
Okay. But why somebody so, I mean, if Paul, this paragon of virtue says evil is present in me. What hope do I have, Susan? What hope do I have? Paul says, that's the law. The one who wants to do good, evil is present there. Do you realize that about you? There's this driving force. Keep going with me here. The one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur in my inner man. First of all, Paul says evil is in me. But here he says, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. What's the inner man in our disorder? Come on in. Please come in.
Is that the spiritual man?
That looks like a Sarah to me. Hey. The inner, yeah, the spirit part of me. I enjoy this thing, but I love God's word, Paul says, but evil is present in me. Sarah, there's a class going on right in there that the two little girls could. So Paul is not saying, God's word, yeah, who cares? Yeah, I joyfully concur that it's the right way to do things. But I got this struggle. And so he says, I joyfully concur in my inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against my mind. Waging war against my mind. My body has a mind of its own. That's what Jesus struggled with in the garden, don't you know? His body was shouting at him, you don't need to do this. Father, if there's any way.
He knew, he'd be up there on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, just physically, spiritually, mentally.
Yeah, but I'm trying to distinguish between what his body was telling him and what his heart was telling him. And he had to struggle on his knees. What did the ground look like? Drops of blood. He was sweating so hard as he prayed to make sure that he did it the right way. And guess what it might cost me to win this war. That might cost me the very same thing. All right. So I'm making me a prisoner. The different law than the one that I love in my mind makes me a prisoner. Wage war. What do you think about war? When it says there's a war going on inside me, what am I talking about? There's a war going on inside me.
That would be a question, Spirit. To follow the law or to follow
something that is really desirous to do, but you say, I shouldn't do it. Really, boy, and there's a battle, and we see the cartoon of the little angel, the little devil. You know, which one are you listening? That's trying to get to this point.
Something's trying to win over something else.
Yeah,
in a war, somebody's trying to take control.
And interestingly, as Scott says that, interestingly, you are the judge. You're listening to the argument of the flesh. You're listening to the argument of the spirit, and you make the decision. Right?
Very well.
And so Paul says, wretched man that I am. Why does he call him? He's a prisoner. Jesus said in John 8, 34 and through 30, 20, that should be 24 through 26. Now, my fingers slipped. John 8, it's verse 34 through 36. Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin, the slave of sin. But if the son and the slave does not remain in the house, who wants to live forever? The one who does the will of the Father will. The slave won't live in the house. The one who commits sin is the bondservant of sin. He's a slave. The slave doesn't dwell in the house forever. But if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And so Paul says, I've been taken prisoner, but prisoners can be set free. You make a bad choice and it doesn't have to mar your life forever. Prisoners can be set free. And so when Paul says, wretched man that I am, what's he talking about? Well, what's the wretch? He let himself down. He let himself down. I did what I didn't want to. You ever felt really bad after you did something you knew you should not have done? You did it because of the power of the moment. It wasn't what you had planned to do, but the power of the moment brought you to it, and you yielded to the pressure. And then how'd you feel afterwards? Did you feel like Paul said, wretched man that I am? You know, I just keep tripping and scuffing my knee and falling down. Wretched man that I am. He says, who will set me free from this body of death, or the body of this death? Trying to look up and see which could be this body of death or the body of this death. And I think it's this body of death. Who will set me free? This body. Death. You know the answer to that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus, right? And so through Christ Jesus, our where I go from there is there's Tom wanted to look at, and that is in Romans 6. To open up to Romans 6, where Paul asks the question, and here's where I'm going with this. And I want you to see that it is commitment driven that we win this victory. Now, not without the help of God, but with partnership with God. We make choices. For example, verse 1, what shall we say then? Are we to consent that grace might? So, you know, the more I sin, the more God gets to show me grace. Is that Does that set me free from this wretchedness? No, it just perpetuates it. It just perpetuates it. I go out and do what I ought not to do, and I know I ought not to do it, but I just really want to do it. I do it, and I feel bad. Oh, God will forgive me. And it just enables me to continue to do those things that tear me up inside. Shall we continue in sin that grace? No, may it never be. For how shall he who died to sin still live in? What does it mean, died to sin? What does that mean, died to sin? We died to sin. What does that mean? You're getting close. We died to sin. It's what, and what is repentance? Change of a mind. I think differently. Now, if I don't think differently about the things I want to do, I'm going to keep doing them, and I'm not dead to them. I might say, well, you know, it's just overpowered. You haven't thought differently about it. If there's no blood on the floor in front of you from your prayer, you haven't prayed hard enough if you're still doing and saying, oh, I just can't help myself. Jesus didn't want to go to the cross, but he went because his spirit overruled his flesh. And I'm saying he left me an example of how that can be done. Do you know that while he was praying, and this horrible thing was there in front of him, the Father wouldn't take the cup away. You know what the Father did instead? Sent an angel to strengthen him. You suppose that there's strength for you to overcome? You die to that thing that really is pulling at you? To do that desire that's really grabbing at you? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the ego? You suppose that there's strength from the Father to for your spirit to say no to those things? Of course there is. Of course, we died to sin. Now, what he says, or do you know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Now, if when you were baptized, it was just getting in the water of some ceremonial act or something, and it was not a I am dying to myself act. Then you just like you went swimming. It's this act is a, he says, you died, you're baptized into the death of Jesus. How did Jesus die? Did you know that Jesus died before he died physically? He died to himself. He died to himself and went to the cross for you. He said, when you're baptized into Christ, I use the C word, that's the commitment you're making. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. No longer the flesh will, but the divine will charts my course. Okay? Keep reading. Therefore, we're baptized into his death. Therefore, we have been buried through baptism into death in order that, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might do what? Walk in newness of life. He was raised up through glory. And when we follow that pattern, we start walking a new life. It's when you make the decision to die to the will of the flesh and live for the will of the Father, like Jesus did in the garden. That's when the victory comes. Okay. Now look down to verses 10 and 11. That's where we're going next. He says, for the death that he died to sin. Have you followed Jesus in the pattern of his death? He died to sin so he could live for the Father. That's what he did. He didn't just get wet. Of course, he didn't get wet at all in his death. We follow, as verse 17 says, obedient to that pattern, that form of doctrine. The death of Jesus, my death to sin, the burial of Jesus, my baptism in water, the raising up of Jesus, coming up out of that water to live in his life. He died to sin so he could live for God. Even so Jesus died to sin. and he lives to God, and he says, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Now, what does it mean, consider yourself? What? How do you do that? Consider. Consider.
Well.
It's the result of repentance, isn't it? It's where you start thinking the way God wants you to think, rather than the way your flesh wants you to think. Okay? And so, look now over in chapter 13, Romans. So consider yourselves. You do the mind work. You don't say, well, the devil made me do it, or the Holy Spirit's going to make me. You do the mind work. Where are you going to set your mind? What's going to rule your mind? Will your mind rule your body? Or will your body rule your choices? Okay? My body has a mind of its own, and there's a war going on. And brothers, we can win that war. We're called to win that war. Paul says, consider yourself dead to sin. That's who I am. I'm dead to sin. And so I already have a stopgap when it comes to those choices. I'm dead to sin. That's not who I am, even though my body wants it. Okay? And that's the power we have in Jesus Christ. In chapter 13, Paul said, I have a friend, an acquaintance, really, who struggled with pornography. His wife kicked him out till he got a handle on it. And he did get a handle on it. And they did get back together. But he told me, he said, he worked for Boeing. Big office building, desk after desk after desk, rows and columns of desks everywhere, aisles between the desks. And there was a water cooler. And he would get up from his desk to go to the water cooler. And if he went this way, you know, whatever way that turned out to be, he'd go right by this really gorgeous, flaunting herself woman. And it was a temptation to him. But if he went this way, he wouldn't see her. Now, before he got under control, he chose the route that had the scenic view. But once he got her under control, he said, Rod, I go to the water cooler a different route now. Okay, watch what Paul says here. Romans 13, verses 13 and 14. He said, let us behave properly. Let us behave properly as in the day, that you're walking in the light. Not in carousing or drunkenness, or not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. Notice how some of these things just map onto the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Not in those things. But, he says, so I want you to behave properly. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what happened in baptism? That's what we did. Paul said in Galatians 3, you're baptized into Christ. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And make, he says, watch this, and make no provision for what? What does it say? For the flesh. In regard to its desires. Make no perfect. That's what my friend did. He made sure he walked a different way so he wouldn't even accidentally see that person. He made no provision. He and I were going out on a Bible study. And he said, Rod, I got drunk last night. I said, oh, no. He said, yeah, I was out on a date and I got drunk. I said, well, at least you didn't sleep with her. After a Bible study, he came out and says, well, you know why I got drunk last night? So I would sleep with her. Because if I weren't drunk, I wouldn't. And I wanted to, so I got drunk. So I would. I'd lose my inhibitions. But here he was. Why was he confessing it to me? Wretched man that he was. It was eating him up. But you see what he did? He made provision for the flesh. I mean, I know that if I don't get drunk, I'll have enough connection with Jesus that I won't sleep with that woman. But if I get drunk, it'll just happen and it won't be my fault. he thought. Make no provision. I don't know what that looks like in your life, making provision for the excuses or rationale. Oh, I just happened to be flipping through the channels and there she was naked on the screen. What do you mean happened to be? Well, yeah, I knew that that movie was coming up and I knew there was nudity in it. I just happened to be there. No, you purposely got there so that it would be an accident. You could see and it wouldn't be your choice. Paul said, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on Jesus Christ and make no provision. In 2 Corinthians 10, now we're closing in here. We're almost where we want to be. In 2 Corinthians 10, this is amazing stuff. And it connects back to the passage we just talked about of making no provision for the flesh. It talks about the mind, you know, consider yourself dead. So here in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, beginning at verse 3, though we walk in the flesh. I mean, where do you live? You live in a body of flesh. You walk around, you conduct your life in a body of flesh. He says, we walk, but we don't war according to the flesh. A lot of times people want to just muscle their way through this, what I need to do. And they constantly fail. That's what the old law proved. You just constantly fail. You're given a law that requires this, you just fail. The law of sin and death, Paul called it. We live in the flesh, but let's not wage war according to the flesh. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We're not going to beat our flesh by going to a psychiatrist, a psychologist, a shrink. We're not going to beat it that way. We're going to beat it by the divinely powerful weapons of God. Our weapons are divinely powerful. He says, though we walk, but we don't war in the flesh, because our weapons are not of the flesh, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fort. What's a fortress? Destruction of fort. We're going to destroy something. What are we destroying with the weapons of our warfare that are divinely powerful and not of the, what are we destroying? Almost. That will be the consequence of destroying it. What are we destroying? It says fortresses. What fortresses? Not quite.
The battle requires our self-reliance.
What do we justify our behavior with? Our fortress. Okay? And so we're going to destroy the fortress behind which we hide and take what? What are we taking captive? Every thought. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. You realize that the war between the flesh and the spirit takes place in your mind? That's where you fight it. That's where you win it. That's why Jesus got down on his knees and prayed. He knew that there was a struggle. He knew that he needed divine help. He knew it. He requested it. He got it. Just a minute. You see what I'm saying here? That war takes place right up here. And there are tools that you have that are divinely powerful to help you win this battle. Yeah, Tom.
That's why alcohol is so dangerous to consume, because it affects the reasoning center right in the middle of the brain.
Yeah, that's why.
And your reason goes right out the door.
That's why that friend of mine got drunk, for that very reason. Yeah, exactly. There's this, who was Rehoboam? Who was Rehoboam? Anybody know?
First king of Solomon's son.
Solomon's son, David's grandson, okay? In 2 Chronicles, let's see where we're going with this. In 2 Chronicles chapter 12, look at this. Now, what happened to Rehoboam? Do you remember? He brought it on himself. What did he do? And what were the consequences of what he did? Big consequence. Huge. 10/12 of his whole holding. The 10 northern tribes said, we're not going to serve you anymore. To your tents, Israel. What portion do we have in David? And Jeroboam took 10 northern tribes, and Rehoboam was left with the two, Judah and Benjamin. All that was left under the rule of the house of David. Yeah, Tom? We're going to 2 Chronicles 12. He's right up there on the screen. 2 Chronicles 12, verses 13 and 14. Just getting a background on who Rehoboam was. Okay? It says, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem, and he reigned. His reign, he was 41 years old when he began. He reigned 17 years. His mother's name was Naam. Now watch verse 14. And he did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil for one reason. He did not set his heart to seek the Lord. The battle is in the head or the heart. The mind, the battle is there. Now, you hear me talk about commitment. Commitment is what?
Deciding to do something.
Deciding is more than deciding. Is it pledging, promising? It's commit. This is who what I'm going to do, or this is who I'm going to be. I want you to understand that your baptism was, if it was the what God was calling for, it was a commitment. I will follow Jesus. It was a commitment. Okay. It was a setting of the, this is my purpose. This is my goal. This is my process. This is who I am. I want that one. Sarah, that one. This is who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. Rehoboam did evil. Because evil was all around him, tempting him, both flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. He did eat it because he didn't set his heart to seek the Lord. You see what I'm calling for you from you? Calling for from you? If there's going to be any response to this message, why am I the way I am? I'm the way I am because God made me like this so I could struggle against it and win and be stronger, stronger in my head, stronger in my heart. Stronger in my spirit. Well, my body doesn't rule what I do, but my heart does. My flesh doesn't command my life. My love for God and love for people. What was that thing, Scott? The first commandment is
God.
With all your heart, soul, mind. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On those two, the entire will of God, the entire revelation of God. Hang on, those two. If you have those two, you really don't need God to tell you what you're supposed to do, because love will tell you what to do. Anyway, he didn't set his heart. He did not set his heart to follow God. I want to go now back. I'm going back to First John 2, but I'm going a circuitous way. You know, First John 2 said what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. Let's go to the garden. Let's go to the garden. Genesis chapter 3. So here in the garden, and then in a minute we're going to go to I guess it wasn't a garden. In Genesis 3, it says, now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. You go to Revelation 12, the serpent of old was whom?
Satan,
the devil. Yeah, he's identified very clearly. The dragon, the serpent of old, the devil. Okay, Satan. He was more crafty than any beast which Yahweh God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. Did the woman know the answer? She says, yeah, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, we shall not eat. So has God said, and what did she say? She basically repeated what God said. She put a little extra in there, or touch. And I don't know that God said or touch, but that's not a bad idea to say, if you're not going to eat it, then just don't touch it. But here's my point. She knew with clarity what God said. Okay? And she knew the consequence too, didn't she? The day you eat of it, you will die. Okay? You will die. Well, watch this. And the serpent said, you're not going to die. Now, did she drop dead on the spot when she ate it? No, they lived for 900 years nearly. Who was right, God or the serpent? He twisted the words. He spun the meaning. He took what God intended as a spiritual consequence and made it simply a physical. See, you didn't die. But the relationship, what, you know how the story went, what happened at the end of this chapter? You know what the cherubim with the flashing sword was doing? They got kicked out of the garden, and they were guarding the tree of life so they couldn't take of it. All right. Now, that's a different story, and I'm going down that path. But she died to God that day. That day, the relationship between man and God was severed. Now, the rest of the Bible is about bringing that relationship back to where God, man can live with God. And that's what we're talking about. You will die. But Satan's, oh, God knows. You're not going to die. He knows you're going to be like him if you eat that. He doesn't want you to be like him. So he started impugning God's motives, making God out to be an ogre, a bad guy, somebody that you don't want to follow that guy. He hates you. He doesn't want good things to happen in your life. Impugning God. Scott, that passage, Romans 8:28 says what? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. He only wants to bless. Now, we might not see the good immediately, but that's not what the verse says. He doesn't say it makes it good. He says makes it work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to purpose. And so the woman saw, verse 6, key verse, when the woman saw that the tree was food, that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it and ate and gave her husband. He ate. What did she see? What did she see? She saw that the tree was good for food, a delight to the eye, desirable to make one wise, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. She saw those things. Okay? She saw those three reasons. And they ate and they died. Now, let's go over to Luke. I'm on a mission here, and I'm getting there as quickly as I can. Luke 4. What do you find in Luke 4? The temptation of Jesus. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 1. Luke 4, verse 1. Returned from Jerusalem, was led about by the Spirit. The Spirit led him into this temptation. Spirit led him out there. Or, say it this way, Roger, Jesus following the Spirit into temptation won. You ever thought of it that way? Jesus being led by the Spirit won over his temptation. Think of it that way from now on. And what was he tempted by? If you have the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread, said in verse 3. Okay, so Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus had been fasting how long? 40 days, so he was hungry, okay? And we have the same three reasons. Turn these stones into bread. Look at all these kingdoms I'll give to you. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, he'll catch you. Okay? There's a little bit of pride tested there. What he could see, his hunger, what he could see, and his pride. He had the same three temptations that Adam and Eve had. The same three that are listed in 1 John 2. The same three. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. How did Jesus, led by the Spirit, win this victory? Every single time he knew it is written. I want to do that, but it is written. God said, don't do that. What am I going to do? Raj, what am I going to do? I want to do this, but I hear in my head God saying, don't do that. What am I going to do? You hope. You commit. You consider yourself dead.
But you've got it in your head what God said. Now, Rachel, how do you get it in your head what God said? You read, and you read, and you keep reading, and you keep reading. This is my God talking to me. This is my God showing me who he is. This is my God showing me the way to live life successfully. This is my God sacrificing everything he had that was precious so I could live this way. I get it in my head. Jesus said, it is written. Now, this is the, I chose the Luke rather than the Matthew, because in verse 13, I only have verse 12, but in verse 13, and when the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. That guy was crafty 2,000 years ago, and he's had a lot more experience since then. He left Jesus because Jesus was strong. It's written, I'm going to find an opportune time. Maybe I'll sneak up on him when he's not looking, or maybe when he's under some duress or some pressure. Maybe the mother-in-law is giving him a hard time. I know he wasn't married. Maybe the mother-in-law is giving him a hard time, or the wife or the kids are acting up. The guy at work, you know. Whatever it is, distract my attention. He says the devil would sneak up on Jesus as an opportune time. Do not think that he won't do the same with you. Okay? And so that it is written needs to be there at all times. At all times. And so we saw in John, I'm not going to go back and read this, but this is talking about us. The same three reasons. And you have two choices. The world is passing and its lusts, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. Okay? Now, what was that man prayer? What was the man prayer? I'm a man. I can change. If I have to, I guess. Now, I want to change that to the human prayer. And this one, I want you to write it down or emblaze it on your memory. The human prayer, the way that we followers of Jesus should pray. I am human. I must change. By God's grace, I will. You see that? You want to repeat it with me? I'm a human. I must change. By God's grace, I will. Now, there's a prayer for you right there. When you're faced with temptation, I'm human. That's why I'm facing this. I got to change. I got to change the way I'm responding to this. I got to overpower this desire by my heart. By God's grace, I will. By God's grace, I will. I don't know what your needs are here this morning. Maybe you just need prayer. Maybe you just need encouragement. Maybe you want to rededicate your life. I don't know what it is that you want. But right now, you have that opportunity. Because we're going to stand and sing victory song. Go stand and sing.